Well, good morning. It's good to see you, or actually not really see you, but share with you online our worship of God. We spent a couple of weeks outside. It worked very well for us, but it's good to be back in this environment where we can connect a little more in a cool way, I guess you might say. Throughout these weeks of pandemic, of trying to figure out best practices, what we should do. In the back of my mind, and if you've been following our scripture readings over these past weeks, it's all about finding God's will, understanding what God wants from you and what he wants from me. We've been sharing passages, pretty lengthy passages. This past week has been Isaiah's experience when he saw the Lord in the temple there in Jerusalem. And the week before that, we talked about Moses, a passage that comes out of Exodus chapters 3 and 4, where God spoke to Moses, revealed to him his will. I want to take those two passages that are lengthy. We're not going to be able to cover them all this morning, but I'm going to ask you to simply stay with me to summarize these passages, because within these verses, within the material that we find in Exodus 3 and 4 and Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah chapter 6, it will go a long way toward helping you and me to respond as God would have us to respond, to say what God would have us to say. It's all about understanding God's will. Most of us, I think, make several mistakes when we're seeking to follow his will and find his will for our lives. One thing we do is we run far ahead from God. We get ahead of his plan. We're impatient. We're in a hurry. Another thing that happens to us is we vow never to serve again because we failed. We sought to do what God wanted us to do, but in the big picture, we made mistakes along the way. And because of that, we're not willing to step out and do much of anything for God anymore. And then a third reason is we just feel downright inferior. We feel that when we compare ourselves to others, that others could do a much better job than we can do. The amazing thing about those three observations concerning God's will is we're going to find those and even more in the experience of Moses in particular. What happened with him can happen to us as well. It begins there in the narrative of Exodus chapter 3, where we find that there is a bush that was burning, though it was not consumed. The scripture says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed." The narrative of Scripture centers upon that image. Moses seeing a bush that was burning, but yet it was not consumed. It was no surprise that he would find a bush burning out there in that part of the desert where he lived. The word in the Hebrew describes a thorn bush. And it was not anything unusual to see spontaneous combustion in that part of the land. So seeing a bush burning, he had seen it before. But this one struck his attention because as he continued to stare at it, he noticed that the fire didn't ebb out. It didn't turn to ashes. That's the way God works in our lives at times. He takes what may seem to be normal, but through his power, he commands our attention. We find in this narrative God's will clearly stated. It's there in the 10th verse of chapter 3. God's will, therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. So there it is, plain as day. God's will revealed to Moses that God intended for Moses to go back to Egypt and to lead God's people out of bondage. 400 years of slavery, we know from other passages of Scripture. That was God's will for Moses. Now, what I want to point out is how Moses responded to God's will. He understood. He heard it clearly. It arrested his attention to see that bush that was burning and yet not consumed. And then God didn't play tricks with Moses. He didn't try to stump him up. He didn't try to trip him up. He didn't try to do anything other than to say, "This is my will, and I ask you to walk in it." But we're going to find as we move through Exodus, the remaining verses of Exodus chapter 3 and a portion of Exodus chapter 4, that Moses, in this dialogue with God concerning God's will for his life, he managed to come up with what we just got to call them what they are, excuses. And there are five of them that are lifted out of the pages of Scripture. They're obvious. We can't cover five of them in detail, but we can mention them this morning. So let's just enumerate them. And perhaps as we look at what Moses did to excuse himself from doing God's will, maybe that will help us understand where we are today. Because if you're here living life in the here and now, God has something that he wants you to do. And I would say something that only you are going to be able to do in God's will. Are you going to respond as Moses did? Well, let's see. Excuse number one. Once again, Moses encountered the burning bush. It arrested his attention. He realized that it was God speaking to him. There was no questioning about that. God revealed to him his will. Go back to Egypt. I want you to set my people free. And then here is how Moses responded. Excuse number one is in verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" That sounds like a very nice thing to say, a very humble statement to say. His excuse really, as I put it in my own words, is, "Lord, who am I? Who am I to travel back to Egypt?" I can't help but think that maybe Moses had in his mind, when he had done God's will and gotten ahead of God, like we mentioned a few minutes ago. Moses indeed got ahead of God. He took matters into his own hands. He became a murderer, if you remember. And it caused him to have to flee. And maybe if God had immediately spoken to Moses after that event, when he had to flee to the land of Midian, maybe then Moses would have understood that, okay, God has confidence in me. And even though I made a rash decision and had to leave, he is now ready to send me back. But you remember, God waited 40 years before he spoke to Moses in that burning bush. And so maybe Moses has had 40 years to consider. God hadn't really spoken to me in that time. Or had he? Had he not? Regardless, when God said, "Moses, this is my will for your life," Moses responded and said, "Who am I?" Can you hear, "I'm not qualified"? Can you hear, "Choose someone else"? Many of us, when we understand what God's will is, we respond just like Moses did. "Who am I?" Well, you remember God told him that he would be with him. And that leads us to excuse number two. It's in chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" Excuse number one was Moses saying, "Who am I to do this job? Who am I to take on the leadership of leading the people out of bondage and following God?" Well, God answered, "I'll be with you." And then Moses goes, "Who are you?" And that's how I put this excuse, I guess, in my own words. First of all, Moses said, "Who am I?" Then secondly, it's God, who are you? And you remember, we can't cover it this morning. We don't have time. But God responded to Moses. And he said, Moses, I will be with you. As a matter of fact, he gave Moses his personal name. It's a strange word. It's a strange name. It's actually just the first person verb of being. I am. I am that I am. That's my name, God says. Now, of all the things that that phrase means, I can't understand it all. I can't fathom the depth of what that name, that personal name of God, really is all about. Except I do hang on to this. God was saying, Moses, I will be with you. Whenever you doubt, I am with you. Whatever may come your way, whatever obstacles may rise up to turn you off the path, I am with you every step of the way. So we see in the first two excuses, Moses said, who am I? God gave him an answer. Moses said, who are you? God gave him an answer. And that leads us to excuse number three. This spills over into chapter 4 in the first verse. Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. In my own words, this is an easy one. Moses is saying, prove it, God. If I go and they know who I am, and I say, I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to do what you want me to do. And if they doubt me and I say, well, I want you to know I didn't think of this myself, but God himself, I am, sent me. Then when God gave him that answer, Moses immediately said, well, what if besides who I am and who you are, what if they just simply say, we don't believe you? Prove it. And you know, the scripture tells us that God did just that. He proved who he was. It's that passage where Moses took his staff and threw it on the ground and it turned into a serpent, a snake. And then when he picked it up by the tail, it turned back into a staff. Strange way to prove one's case, except really it makes all the sense in the world. What God was saying is, if I can control a stick turning into a living object, I think I can take care of whatever comes your way, Moses. So remember, this is all taking place at a burning bush. Probably Moses kept looking down at it, thinking, well, in a minute here, it's going to all get back to normal, and this bush is going to be consumed. The thorn bush is going to turn into ashes. But it never did it? Leads us to excuse number four. This is in chapter 4, verse 10. Moses then said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. For I am slow of speech, slow of tongue. What's the excuse? Well, Moses really draws upon something that I think is legitimate. The Hebrew word here, in the sense of it, was Moses, when he said, I'm not an eloquent speaker, it was much more than that. It was a speech impediment, most likely stuttering, an inability to put together words and to get them out in a way that is powerful and that communicates what one means. And Moses is simply pulling out and bearing his soul to God. God, you know this. You created me. Whatever happened along the way, and we don't know what, all we know is that Moses was not the most eloquent speaker on the face of the earth. And he used this as a reason, as an excuse, to not follow God's will. What did God do? He brought in his brother Aaron, you remember. He said, I will give you the words to say, and Aaron will speak on your behalf. And that's exactly what happened as time went on. Sometimes that was for good. Sometimes it wasn't for good. But God took what Moses said was probably the main reason he didn't feel qualified, is he just couldn't get the words out. He couldn't say what needed to be said in a way that people understood it. And God said, once again, I will be with you. We will take care of your anxiety. Which leads us to the last excuse. Excuse number 5. Exodus 4:13. But he said, he meaning Moses, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. What's this one? This is just flat out Moses saying no. Now, it sounds in the Bible translations like it's a very nice way to demur or to decline. One version of the scripture, the King James Version, says it in such a way that it almost sounds like, you know, Moses finally can speak and speak clearly. And he's just deferring to God, Lord, you know, just send whomever you would desire to send. But that's not the sense at all. Because the very next verse, what does it say? The anger of the Lord burned against Moses. See, really what Moses said to God there was, okay, who am I? You've answered it. Who are you? You've answered it. I need you to prove it. You've proven it. I can't speak well. You've taken care of that. And when all those are added up, Moses is saying, no. And God's anger burned against him. Folks, that's a serious place to be in. To be given the opportunity to do God's will and to come up with whatever excuse you and I want to come up with, or excuses. And then the bottom line is, when you add it all up, is we never had really any intention of following God's will. And we're blatantly honest, we just say no. Now, the anger of God may not burn against us every time we say that, but the very anger of God, the impatience of God, have you ever felt it before? Have you ever traced its root in your life? That maybe God's anger, maybe God's judgment upon you and me comes at a time when he has been the most patient with us, when he has cleared the path for us to do what he wants us to do. And the bottom line is, we just say no. Choose someone else. I want to ask you to quickly compare Moses' experience with Isaiah's. In the 6th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, it's not a burning bush. It's the prophet moving into the temple of God. This is centuries later. This is after the people have been led out of Egypt. This is when the kingdoms are set up, and Isaiah is a prophet, and he moves into the temple of God, and there's not a burning bush, but there are burning coals of fire that represent God's purity. And you remember, it says that Isaiah came before the Lord, and he saw the Lord. He saw the throne in heaven, in the temple that represented God's presence upon this earth. The cherubim and the seraphim, the heavenly beings. It's an amazing picture. You need to pick it up and read it again for yourself. But it's there in chapter 6, verse 8, that God speaks. And he said, Isaiah says, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. Now, we don't have all the details. We don't have all the background. We don't have all the backstory here. It really doesn't matter. What we do have is we have Isaiah coming into the presence of God, an experience that's on the same level as a burning bush, I would say. It's an experience where the very presence and the power of God is revealed to Isaiah, and it drives him to his knees. And you remember in the passage, an angel comes and takes coals, hot coals off of that altar. where the sacrifice was made to God. And he touches the lips of Isaiah with that hot coal, and it doesn't destroy him, it purifies him. And so when God says, "Who will go for us?" meaning, who will tell the story of my love for my creation? Whom shall we send? Isaiah, at least in this instance, gives no excuse. There's no, "Who are you? Who am I?" There's no, "Prove it." Isaiah immediately responds, "Here I am. Here am I. Send me." That's exactly what God did. And the prophecies that we find in Isaiah from chapter 6 all the way through to that 66th chapter, it's a very long section of prophecy and teaching. And we see in the sermons of Isaiah, in the prophecies of Isaiah, and in the history that's recorded in that prophecy itself, we find God's will being worked out in a powerful way in a man who was willing to put all excuses aside and say, "Yes, Lord, here I am." Now, here's what baffles me, is both Moses and Isaiah obeyed. I mean, I know we spent more time with Moses here this morning because his story is a little bit longer, and he obeyed. Took him a while. God had to nudge him this way and that way. But both Isaiah and Moses, both of them obeyed. And both of them have a story, a testimony that was built around fire, the symbol of God's presence, the symbol of God's awesomeness, the symbol of who God was, is, and always will be. They both obeyed, and we're better for it. But the question, or really the issue, is it's a matter of timing, isn't it? I mean, why did it take Moses so long? 40 years of age, he leaves and flees to Midian. 40 more years. He's 80 years of age when God appears to him in this burning bush. But Moses obeyed. Isaiah's story, we don't know all the details. It really doesn't matter. We have a man who understood and who listened and who obeyed. Well, the question really is, when are you and I going to say yes to God's will? You know, we all see God's will personally. We all apply God's will and his way to our situation in life. So when I want to choose to close here with just some random thoughts, well, really they aren't random, just my own experience of God's will, I want you to apply it to your own life and your own situation. And if you find yourself this morning just kind of sitting in neutral, that's not a good place to be. If you sense God wanting you to do this or that, especially in a time when church has been turned upside down on its head, it seems like, when it seems like it, that God's will and God's ways, it's just going to be so much harder to understand because we're not able to practice his presence and practice church like we've been used to for most of our lives. Does that mean God isn't going to speak to us? Of course not. But I come back and I start back there, and this is my own problem. But I go back to those little three statements we made about all of us doing God's will. We run ahead of him at times. We just simply are fed up with everything going on in life. And we never want to serve again because what we tried to do failed. Or we compare ourselves to others, and bottom line is we feel inferior. When I think of my own situation in my own life, runs this way. If the preacher's too young, he doesn't have enough experience. If he's got too much gray hair, he can't relate to the young people. If he has multiple kids, that's too many. If he doesn't have any children, he's not setting a good example. If he uses sermons from notes, then they're canned. If he speaks too much extemporaneously, then he's not deep enough. If he doesn't appear to really forcefully talk about God's will, then where is he? What is he? He's not faithful. If he tells too many stories, he's not clear. If he condemns sin, then he's judgmental. And if he doesn't condemn sin, then he's a compromiser. If he fails to please everyone in the church, then the church hurts. And if he seeks to please everyone in the church, then he has no convictions. And in the midst of a pandemic, which, by the way, none of us have ever experienced, save just a few in our congregation, and they were bed babies at the time the Spanish flu swept across our land. In the midst of a pandemic, if he doesn't open the church wide open soon enough, then he's a man of little faith. And yet, if he does it too soon, he's not taking people's health seriously at all. Now, I say that not because I need sympathy or asking for any more patience than you'd normally give to a human being. I'm saying it because this is where I find myself every single day. Is this the right path? Is this the right path? What are others going to think? And folks, I have a sneaking suspicion that this is exactly what you do most every day of your life. Seeking God's will, understanding where he's coming from, trying to find that place, that path. Sometimes it's right versus wrong. Sometimes it's good, better, best. Sometimes it's clear. Sometimes it's not so clear. But in your own experience, as I've shared with you briefly, my own, where should we come down to? Where should we land? I pray that we see God's will as a bush that's burning, that's never consumed. That as we stand before his presence, as we stand and gaze upon a bush that burns and yet is not consumed, we understand that to be much like God's will. That it's ever there before us. And the one who set us on this path will see us through this path. Because he is with us. Moses obeyed. Isaiah obeyed. They both obeyed. It's a matter of timing. Will you and I obey his will? Father, we do come to you today, thanking you for the gift of life, thanking you for where we find ourselves in life today. Father, we're told to give thanks in all things, so I thank you that we're in the midst of troubling times, because it's in those troubling times that you speak to us. And Father, though we don't know how all things are going to come to pass, we do know that you do. That you hold us in your hand, that you care, that you're willing to speak to us, that you're pushing us in a sense, you're turning us in the direction we need to go. Father, give us the strength to do what's right, to follow you no matter what the cost. For it's in Christ's name we offer our prayer. Amen.